You need a mic.
Is this on? Oh, there it is.
Now.
Last week, I was trying to get his attention back there, but I couldn't. And sorry, but he's not perfect yet. Neither am I.
I should have listened to my wife.
I guess I wasn't such a good helper, or at least I couldn't get his attention. I just want to say, Lloyd, thank you for your apology, and I accept it. Okay. This morning in my devotions, I noted a phrase that was said twice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." And that was the thing that struck me, more and more. Okay? Then, down in verse 9 and 10, it says now about brotherly love, which we have really, really, really experienced here in this church. And thank you so much. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. And as I said at camp when I was giving my testimony to those who gathered there, I'm so glad that God is patient with us and keeps helping us to grow in his grace and the knowledge of him more and more. And I was thinking that we have to be patient with each other. And as I mentioned at camp, we sure need to be patient with ourselves. And do you know, some people find it very hard to be patient with themselves in their spiritual growth.
Yeah.
And some people find it very hard to be patient with others in their spiritual growth. And so I just want to encourage us all to keep right on growing in his grace. And now we're going to talk some more about Ahab and Jezebel. And who of you hasn't been controlling and nasty sometimes? Or maybe you've been wimpy and not stood up.
Don't we all long for balance? Yeah, well, it takes a... Well, we played Steve Bell's song back last summer when I spoke, and it's he sings a song that says, it's a hard job making us holy. And in the long run, there should be glory. Glory to rival the sun. Glory for who? For God. Because we want to make sure that our lives bring honor and glory to God so that he receives the praise. We want to look this morning at God's answer for this whole difficult problem. I said when I started last week that I really wrestled over this sermon because it's a very dangerous one. We just saw how dangerous it is. And I'm the one that got shot. And it's my fault completely. I take that responsibility. But when one speaks, we always take a risk. And I'm more than willing to take a risk for God. And this just happened yesterday. We were speaking to friends from Ajax who had taken 6 weeks to travel across the country. And when they were in Vancouver, they looked in the phone book and found Evangelical Missionary Church in Surrey, B.C. And so they went to that church, and Conrad Newdorf was the pastor. That's sort of a familiar name, isn't it? And I'm not sure of this, but I think he's Eugene's brother, because Eugene talked about that, and when he said to my friends, oh, I've got a brother in the East who does ministry, blah, 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 and they were careful to, they wanted us to hear this story. And Conrad and his wife were holidaying in Mexico. And while they were there, they got a phone call from their daughter in Surrey, who's 21, and she said, Dad and Mom, are you okay? And they said, yeah, we're okay. And she said, well, I had an apparition last night, and it was of an Aztec warrior who visited me in my bedroom. And that Aztec warrior said to me, you better tell your parents to get out of Mexico or they'll be sorry. So next day she phoned and said, Mom and Dad, are you all right? They said, yes, we are, but let me tell you, let us tell you what happened. We went to an Aztec temple where there was spiritual activity going on. We entered that temple, you have to pay. We entered the temple, they were burning whatever, whatever, and they did some, they were worshiping. And it was, I think it was just the day before. I'm not sure of that fact. And so she said, well, again, are you okay? They said, yeah. What we did was take authority over the enemy in that temple and told it to leave us alone, and they left. Marie and I have been endeavoring to help us as a congregation to see what's happening behind the scenes of what we can see, feel, and touch. And we are not aware, we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. We rarely hear teaching about it, but I think we all know that we have friends and people who we know who are ministering in Mexico. And shouldn't it result in us praying more? Shouldn't it result in us waking up as a people and as a church and as whatever to the fact of what's needed is warfare prayer against the enemy? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we just think that we are against each other, that's what the enemy wants. But if we know what he's up to, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, for we are not unaware of Satan's schemes. But my contention is that we are. And Marie and I were. Those that heard our stories at the Country Hills camp meeting are well aware that we were unaware. And we needed waking up. And I contend that we all need waking up. We know that the Ahab-Jezebel spirit, now we went through Ahab and Jezebel's life. And that's what we could see on the surface and what Scripture teaches us on the surface. Can we have any sort of imagination regarding Elijah's challenge? Would we be willing to think what Elijah went through dealing with these people? But it really wasn't Ahab and Jezebel. It was the enemy behind them, pushing them. We know that Ahab and Jezebel, that whole spirit started in the Garden of Eden, don't we? We know that. God talks to Cain. After Cain gave a sacrifice of vegetables. And his sacrifice was not accepted. And so God's talking to Cain. Cain, how come you're depressed? And then God gives Cain a talking to. That would be in Genesis 4. And then the Lord said something very interesting. He said, Cain, don't you know that Satan's crouching at your door, but you must master him? You must. Well, we say this morning to all of us, and I included, the enemy is crouching at our door, but we must master him by the power of the name of Jesus. Now, the Ahab Jezebel spirit today wants to ruin men, marriages, children, wives, and our nation. What's God's answer? God's answer is that we get free. Beth Moore, in her book entitled Breaking Free, says this, listen carefully, about captivity. Captivity, if a Christian is held captive by anything that hinders the abundant and effective spirit-filled life God planned for you, you're in captivity in that area. Let me just state that again. If a Christian is held captive by anything that hinders the abundant, effective, spirit-filled life God planned for you, you're in captivity. I'm in captivity. Now you say to me, okay, Lloyd, what'd you learn from last week? That's a normal question you should ask me. Well, I talk too much. What's Proverbs say about someone who talks too much? Hello? What's the Proverbs say? If you talk too much, you're going to get in trouble. So the Lord's working on me at the very point of my need. God does that. We can be sure God will do that. We can be sure. I'm sure now. Okay. Randall Benbow. Randall's not here today. He said something very wise. I think he's a wonderful young lad. He said that God allows us to go through the things at the point of our need. Like, if I can't apply that scripture to me, I am blind. But hopefully I'm not blind. Marie talked about going on and learning and going on from glory to glory. Who's changing us if we're going on from glory to glory? Your wife? Your husband? No, God wants to change us, but he works through my wife. Does he work through my wife? Well, he has work to do. You know that. And so he's given me Marie to help me to be what he wants me to be. But he's given her me to help her what he wants her to be. And he's given us our kids, and he's given us our families, and he's given us our church, and he's given us our nation, our government, to help us to be what God wants us to be. So we need to get free. So my encouragement, and the Lord's encouragement to you today, is any area that stops you from abundant living, God is going to bring across your pathway and my pathway things that we need because he is faithful. God is very faithful. Philippians 1:6. For we know that he who hath begun a good work in us shall keep right on helping us grow in his grace till his task is finished at the day of the Lord Jesus. I happen to believe in my eschatology that we're never finished, even in heaven. we're going to go on from glory to glory. Why? Because that's God's nature for his creation. It's wonderful. We can absolutely depend on God to help us. And we shouldn't be surprised at the fiery trials, because it's God's will concerning us. Sell a lousy house in Plattsville, for goodness sakes. Some of you know that story. But my family really understands it. My whole family really understands it. Marie and I understand it. And what's the contest about this? I don't know. I'm waiting on God. But what's God say to us if we're willing to wait on God for our marriage, for our kids, for each other, for whatever? What's it say to us? It says that God loves us and he cares for us more than we can imagine. He will move eternity and heaven and all the rest for us and our salvation and our growth, so that we come into abundant living, so that we become free. So many of us are willing to just let some things go and say, oh, well, that's just what my father was like. That's awful. That's not scriptural at all. Yes, maybe your father was like that. But do we have to go on putting up with that kind of bondage just because dad didn't talk to mine, to mom, and or wail the daylights out of me? Do we use that as an excuse to put up with our sin? Do I use that as an excuse to put up with those things in my life that were difficult to overcome? No. You people who are at camp know that the lengths that Marie and I went to become holy. And God's not done yet. I'm glad God's not done yet. So am I getting that point across? Do you get it? Do we get it? Good. Okay, here are four things that we need to realize. They all start with R, so it's easy for us to remember. You won't remember, but it's okay. If you write it down and go over it, you might remember a little bit. Number one, we're to recognize the symptoms of the Ahab Jezebel spirit. You have to be humble in order to recognize the symptoms in your life. It takes humility. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will lift us up. What's it mean to be lifted up? To get it. He'll lift us up so we'll get it. Sometimes it takes an awful shot to get through my head. Humble oneself to see the symptoms. What are the symptoms? Dominant, angry, controlling husband or wife. Sullen and wimpy and spoiled husband. Angry, spoiled, difficult kids. And if the atmosphere in our homes is always uneasy, there's an uneasy peace, that's the fruit of bondage. That is the fruit of bondage. And Hebrews 2, 1 to 4 reminds us not to let things slip. Hebrews 2, 1 to 4. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. I'm just going to read that first verse. We have to remember very carefully and observe, or we may drift from it. If we hear the truth and put it into practice, then we won't drift away from it. If we hear the truth and put it into practice, then we won't drift away from it. Okay, recognize. If we recognize the symptoms, secondly, if we realize Satan's scheme, we need to do that by learning the word, being able to apply that to the roots of maybe what's underneath, and recognize the fruit. What sort of fruit came from my blunder last week? The biggest thing that bothered me was I didn't want to hurt Jeremy, just starting as lead pastor in this church, and I didn't want to hurt the elders and their wives. That bothered me the most. Like, I know my heart well enough to know that I'll get through this. Oh, it's hard. Like Satan comes at you and says all sorts of nasty things at you. I recognize his voice. Come on. I should. Whatever. But that's what really bothered me. The body bothered me. I didn't know. And Satan comes along and says, oh, well, you just wait. You know, and then your wife comes along and says, oh, well. No, she didn't do that. But she thought it. Actually, she did make some statements that were, you know. But why? Because the enemy comes with those sorts of things in any situation and says, well, look at you. Just look at you. And so I said, devil, I can get up there and apologize because I mean it. And what you heard is true. So you ought to know me better now after I really goofed. So we need to understand Satan's schemes. Absent fathers really cause a lot of hurt. And that's one of his main schemes. How can you tell if you're an absent father, if I'm an absent father or not? Well, I'll just sort of let family worship go. We won't have it. I won't talk to my kids much about it either. I'll just let them decide. What, about dinner? You mean they can just decide what they eat? Yeah. What else is unhealthy father, absent father? Never lets the kids know the struggles they're having. Not really real. Boy, our kids need to realize that mom and dad are really real about following hard after God. Because the word says that if we follow God with our whole heart, happily, we'll find him. I didn't say that. The Father said that to the Son, and the Son said it to us, and then to the writer of Hebrews, whoever he was. If we follow God, if we seek for God with our whole heart, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to me to seek God with our whole heart? I know what it means to me. It means that I'm going to seek God with my whole heart. Is that hard to get? No, come on. Now, folks, we go through seasons in our life. And when you have little kids, that is a season. And when you have all teenagers, that is a season. And when you have all grown up and they've gone away, but they keep coming back to ask for money, that is a season. But all grace is sufficient for every season. No, I didn't keep up legally with the season that I'm in. Okay. I better wash my mouth because I'm tempted to say some things and I won't. So we need to realize Satan's schemes. And number three, we need to resolve to act in faith. It takes a decision to act according to the Word of God. It takes a thinking person to say, one, two, three, I better do four. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? Jesus said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Why did he say that? Because we're so tempted to think we're living a great Christian life when we're not doing it. We had the call from this dear couple in Ajax yesterday. They're wonderful friends. You know what they do all the time, especially him? He's always witnessing. They went out west and they said, Lloyd and Marie, oh, did we have a great time witnessing. They went to see the lady in Calgary that sends those Bibles out at cost. It's called Bibles at Cost. They're little green New Testaments, small group people. We had them on hand at our house. Remember, we went to the shelf, got the Bibles, gave them all out. It's from that lady. And they phoned her up and she says, oh, please come, I want to see you. What's he do? He used to take Saturdays in Ajax and go out door to door with these Bibles, saying, have you ever read the Bible? Most people in his community would say, no, nah, nah, we're Muslim, we're Hindu, we're this, we're that. And he would say, well, if I gave you a Bible, would you read it? Some people said, no, not. Some people said, yes. Then he said, I'll come back in 6 months. And could I talk to you then? They said, okay. I mean, you can say anything that you'll do in 6 months. You know, I mean, the great question. Now, he did not learn this in Bible college. It's just what the Lord wanted him to do. So, folks, if we are doers of the word, we will be really, really people of faith. James 4, 6 to 10 says that. Talks about humbling ourselves and being doers of the words. And if we humble ourselves and we submit to God, don't resist him, we can say to the enemy of our soul, we resist you. Because when God comes in power, we have the power to resist and go and obey. So we need to resolve to act in faith, which includes what I'm going to in the last 6 points, the last few points of this message. Then we need to resist the enemy. Now we have power over the enemy. If we take a look at Ephesians 2:6 says something there that we don't really get. Ephesians 2:6 says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, etc. He says it again in Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's our fight, not against each other. And so, with these two scriptures, we ought to get the point that we are seated with Christ and we have all authority. We have his authority. If that's the case, and it is the case, then we can win. We can get free. We don't have to continue to put up with the lack of abundant living in our marriages, in our homes, in our church, and or in our nation, because we can be salt and life if we are, in fact, walking in obedience and in doing what God wants us to do. Okay, so we recognize, we realize, we resolve, and we resist the enemy. How do we rest in God and stay free? Everything has to do with attitude. Everything has to do with attitude. And in attitude, I mean that attitude is a library of my past. Attitude is a library of our past. And so our attitude towards what we were, we need to realize that we are lost and undone, but God. We're lost and undone, but God came along and saved us. So we're new. And we can put on new clothes. We can cast off old. We can put on new. What I was is not what I am. Now, if we have that kind of attitude, and it's the attitude of faith that God's word is true and God will keep his promise. That's faith, isn't it? And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we're talking about a cardinal issue. Okay, attitude is the speaker of the present. What's my attitude? What has been Marie's attitude, my attitude this morning? Well, you know, I don't have to go over stuff. But I'm going to speak, and what I've said today is really my attitude. It's my attitude. And what kind of attitude is it? It's the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that. We are known and read of all men. You guys have discernment. That's my attitude. That's our attitude. An attitude is the prophet of our future. You've heard it said, well, I've done my part in church. I'll let the kids take over now. I'm just going to sit. You know that's baloney, don't you? Does Scripture ever talk about when you've been in on the way of Jesus for a long time, you can just sort of quit church, quit doing anything, and go golfing? What a boring life. Of course, I'm a lousy golfer. Now, I used to be better. I have a titanium hip. And I think I've dropped about 10 shots. Oh, poor me. Just think. Who cares? What's my attitude about the future? What should our attitude be about the future? Well, aren't we going to keep on, keeping on, until we drop, until we go? You see, we talked about seasons of life. Marie and I are in a wonderful season of life right now because God has opened up a new opportunity. You see, and we're not done. Although she's quite old. And so am I. I'm going to catch up with her in October. But who cares? How old was Moses when he died? Well, he didn't die. God took him up on the mountain and cremated him or something. I don't know what it was that God did. But he didn't come down in one piece. No, he didn't come down at all. Now, those are the sort of things I can get in trouble with. That's my humor, but, you know, Marie says, come on, you're not funny. I said, I think I'm funny. No, you're not funny. Okay, I'm not funny. But what's your attitude and my attitude about the next 10 years? You hope you have 10 years, don't you? I do too. I listen hard when I talk to God about what he wants us to do. Years ago, when I had pastored 30 years, our kids surprised us and gave us a celebration. We were at Plattsville then, and they gave us a celebration, 30 years in ministry. And there's two prophetic words that came forth at that time, and I don't know how important they were, but I do now, years past it. That was about 1996, okay? So we're a ways past it now. The words were, you guys will be fresh and green for a long time. And the third one is, or the second one is, what was it, Marie? Did you hear? The best is yet to come. I don't know how it can get any gooder. Watch your humor, Lloyd. So, attitude plays the important part. What are the six things that we can do to live in perpetual abundant life and not be caught again by the yoke of slavery? Number one, repentance. We need to repent because we are responsible for choices. If we are getting into this Ahab Jezebel thing, especially in our families, some of us can cover it up at church, but it's in the grind of the daily that we can't cover it up to each other. Okay, and so I'm responsible for my choice. Therefore, I had to repent this week. It's good for me. See, the Christian life is maintained by an attitude of repentance. Of repentance. I was asked not to drop my voice at the end of my sentence. The last word I said was repentance. Do we know how to repent? Well, you've seen it. Number two, self-discipline. I said, honey, I would like to walk tonight. Would you mind if we walked? Now, that's a family joke, because she's always after me to walk. So now I've turned the tables. and I said, can we walk tonight? Notice I said tonight, not at 6 in the morning. My schedule before my stroke, thank you, Lord, for the stroke, was we get up at 6 and walk at 6. I'm so glad we don't have to walk at 6 anymore. I said, honey, don't make me walk at 6. I will die. Self-discipline. But what are we talking about here? Disciplined, we must learn it. It takes time. And the enemy works through disorder. You know, go ahead, guys, stay up till 1 o'clock looking at stupid movies and then get up at 6. You can't do it. So God expects us to order our life so we go to bed and we get up and we do our business. And you know I'm thankful that I don't walk early. But I want to walk. Well, most of the time I do. Some nights I don't. I think I said to Marie once this week, I'm not walking. She said, okay, I'll walk myself. And she did. Faster. She could outwalk me. 3, we need to learn how to win over our flesh. You know, come on. The devil isn't responsible for everything. He's not that powerful. And so we have a threefold thing that we must discipline ourselves with. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay. Now, the world is the worldly system that is earthy, sensual, and full of every deadly thing. That's the wisdom from below. That's the world's wisdom. But here, God has made it possible from Genesis 4, whatever, 3 or 4 or 5, God saying to Cain, you must master it. That's scriptural teaching. Put off the old man. Put on the new. That's a choice we have. That's a choice to win over the flesh. 4, we must have forgiveness and honest confession of faults, especially regarding bitterness, anger, a critical spirit which ruins whole families. If you watched whole families been ruined, yeah. They won't stay around in a church because they're bitter and angry and can't put things together properly and whatever. No, I don't want to take a long time for that one, but man, we need to guard against those things. Five, Satan always enters a person when you give place to him. He's crouching at the door. And so he will take advantage every time. In the light of Ahab and Jezebel, my goodness, think of the place that they gave to the enemy. They're a mess. What a home life they must have had. In 2 generations, their daughter Athaliah murdered the whole family in Judah of the earthly kings, except one 6-year-old. He was stolen away. And I guess he was just a baby because when he was 6, they crowned him king. Think of the fruit of this whole thing, of giving Satan a foothold. And Ahab even had Jehoshaphat as a friend in the lower kingdom of Judah. He had a good friend. Foolish. Jehoshaphat should never have made friends with Ahab because it ruined his family for 3 generations and murder happened. And Jezebel's spirit really is a murderous spirit, wants to make man effeminate, demoralize us. But it could come from a man too. And we preached that last week, so you know. And so Satan always takes an opportunity. And in Ephesians 4:27, just simply says, don't give Satan the foothold. But if you read from the first part of chapter 4 right through into chapter 5, It gives all the footholds. What are they? Well, lying, laziness, critical spirit, immorality, whatever. And it finishes up in chapter 5 with what? You husbands, submit to your wife. Submit as you submit to the Lord. And you live like Jesus. That's a tough act. Which means you gave, he laid his life down for us. That's what we're supposed to do for our families as men. And you wives, respect your husband. It's really nice to be respected. A lot of us men have very gimpy self-images. You know what I've said before. Men pout, women scream. I can't get my way. Come on, guys. Admit it. So, what we're supposed to do is not give him a foothold. It says that, so don't do it. And number 6, we need to pull down the stronghold if we're not permanently having relief. We're to pull down the stronghold if we're not permanently having relief. Well, where in the earth do I get that? 1 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, sorry. This is just a tremendous section. Start in verse 3. And all of them ate the same miraculous food, and all of them drank the same miraculous water, for they all drank from the miraculous rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet all this, God is not pleased with most of them, and he destroyed them in the wilderness. These events happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. For the scripture says, people celebrated, feasted, and drank, and don't do that. We need to understand what our strongholds are if we're not having permanent relief. Proverbs 21:21-22. Just about finished. 21. Whosoever pursues godliness and unfailing love will find life, godliness, and honor. The wise conquer the city of the strong and level the fortress in which they trust. And here's my verse. If you keep your mouth shut, you will stay out of trouble. So it has a lot to do with our mouths and what we confess and how we think. So captivity. A Christian is held captive by anything that hinders the abundant and effective spirit-filled life God has planned for us. This whole thing takes time. And today, if the Lord has spoken to us, let's not harden our hearts. Oh, thanks. I thought something was wrong, and I tried to turn it into meaning. It will help if I read the verse and chapter. Thanks, Aaron. We are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas, and we teach them to obey Christ. and we will punish those who remain disobedient after the rest of you become loyal and obedient. Do we know what the weapons are that will knock down strongholds? Do we know as a church, are we taught, Jeremy, are you going to teach what these weapons are that actually do knock down strongholds? The name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the testimony about Jesus, and praise. There they are. And just think of the attitude of those who give the testimony of Jesus. They overcome him, they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. A lot of us just stop there. What's not? And they love not their lives, even unto death. So let's take it to heart. And if you sense there are areas that you need work in, let us press on and apply what we've talked about today. Let's pray. Father, your word is clear. Help us, Lord, today. Help me today to understand and heed and act so that we can live a continual, abundant life in your care and by your grace and by your power. I bless this church. Lord, thank you for the delightful time over the last 2 years that Marie and I have had attending here. We bless each one. We especially bless Pastor Jer. And we trust, Lord, that you will be very, well, we know you will be. We trust that he will be faithful to hear you and to be the kind of pastor that he wants to, and you certainly want him to be. In Jesus' name we pray with great joy and thanksgiving. Amen.